beautiful. When streams of abundance flow, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. When I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the world.
Welcome to Crossway today. Please join us as we worship God and hear His word.
Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to pray. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name, blessed be the name.
Thank you. Yeah. bow before you, God. God of all things. The amazing one. We bow before you. And we worship.
Father, tonight in this place, we give glory to your name. We give glory to you, Lord God, and we thank you that we can linger in your presence. Father, we thank you that we can come into this place and worship you. Father, we thank you that you are an amazing God, our amazing God, who desires to meet with his people. Father, we thank you for that. And Father, we so appreciate the fact that you come and you speak to people as we gather. And tonight, as we have been worshiping, God's been speaking to Sarah amongst others, and I'm just going to ask her to share the word that God has given her just in worship tonight.
I just feel that there's a guy here, it might be just one or more than one, but that you're facing a knee reconstruction, and it's a knee reconstruction is obviously inconvenient for anyone, but this is particularly inconvenient for you. And I believe that God wants to heal your knee so that you don't have to have that operation.
Amen. Amen. Powerful word in the house. It's good. So if that's you, we're going to go back into this song. We're going to continue to worship God just for a couple of moments. But if that's you tonight, if you're a man and you're needing a knee reconstruction, then I want you to come down the front just during this time, and I want you, Sarah, to come and pray for you. But also, maybe it is that you're discouraged tonight. Maybe it is that you've been in worship and you're standing there going, oh God, I long for your presence. I long to be in your presence. Well, you are in his presence, but you're feeling discouraged. Then I just want you to open yourself up to him. Open yourself up to him as we continue to worship God, and let him meet you in that discouragement. Let him lift you out of that discouragement. Father, right now, as we continue to worship you, we pray for those amongst us who are feeling discouraged. Father, we ask that you would meet these people. Lift them out of their circumstance, Lord God. Let them know that you are their God. Let them know, Lord God, that you are here to meet with us and that you are for us, O God. Father, we thank you that you are an amazing God, and we worship you. We worship you. We worship you.
Glory in the highest.
Good to see you here today. For those joining us on Facebook or on Church Online, great to see you as well, and I hope that you're blessed by today. We're looking at a series at the moment, When You Pray. And Pastor Dale was sharing with us last week about the conversational aspect of prayer, how we can come to God and we can approach him confidently and we can lay our request before him and we can talk to him. And sometimes it doesn't even matter whether there are words, but that there might even be groans in our spirit that we can speak out. And because he is God and because he understands us and because he loves us, he sees those things as prayer. That actually prayer is just a two-way conversation between us and Almighty God. And when I say just, that is actually huge. Yeah? Because, you see, there's a really interesting thing that sets apart Christianity from every other religion on the earth. And that is that when we pray, we have a God who responds. There are millions of people on this planet who pray every day to a God who doesn't hear them, a God who doesn't know them, and to a God who will never answer. But we pray to a God who cares, who responds, who communicates, who interacts, who wants to be in our world, who wants to be in relationship with us, who loves us and has a deeply profound interest in our prayers. It's huge, isn't it? It's an amazing privilege that we have to come before Almighty God in prayer and to know that there is somebody listening to us who wants to respond to the prayers that we pray, who wants to not just listen, but actually wants to talk back, who wants to be involved in the conversation. You know, I heard a story from some good friends of ours who a number of years went along to a church, and there was a preacher who was preaching and talking about the power of prayer. And this preacher said that if you know Jesus, if you have a relationship with God, then somewhere, someone along the path of your life prayed for you, because that's the only way that you would ever know him. And it was really interesting. At the end of the service, there was a woman who came up to this minister and said, "Well, I'm your first case, but that's not true. I was raised as an atheist by staunch atheist parents. I never had any interaction with anybody who was a Christian. There was nobody in my extended family. I didn't know anybody in my growing up who knew Jesus, who knew who he was. But then I came across a church in my later years, and someone told me about Jesus, and I came to faith." And you've got to love the guts of the minister, because his response was this: "Ask God to show you who it was, because there would have been someone. There would have been someone praying for you." So she went, okay. So she went home and saw it as a bit of a challenge and started to pray. You know, "Lord, who was it? What was the time? What was the moment? Who was it that prayed for me that meant that somehow along my life I've come into relationship with you?" And then that weekend she went off to have dinner at her parents' house out wherever they lived. And as she walked in the door and her mother was setting up the table and getting ready for dinner, her mother said to her, "Do you know, your father and I were talking this week and wondering how on earth it was that you would have become a Christian." And of course, her ears pricked up at this. And she said, "The only Christian contact that we could ever think of that you had was the day after you were born. And there was an old Methodist minister who rode his bicycle out to our house and asked if he could pray a prayer of blessing over the baby." You know, prayer is powerful. It's powerful and potent. The power of the living God to want to reach into your world and actually change things and make a difference. To hear the words that you utter to him and to respond. He actually has a desire and a heart to do this. And yet, so often, I feel like the way that we live our lives as Christians is that we live as if God weren't omnipotent, but rather that he is impotent. That he is not wanting to use his power, or that he doesn't have enough power to make a difference or to make a change. And yet he does. And he's waiting for us. He's waiting on us to engage with him, to join in, to get into conversation with him and to plead with him and to ask for that power, for that potency to come upon this earth, to come into the lives of the people that we know, to make a difference. And so we're going to look at that a little bit today, what it is to have prayers that are powerful, what it is to pray powerful prayers. But James says this in chapter 5, verse 16, second half of verse 16. He says, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." He just states it there. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Not the prayer of the righteous person is just namby-pamby conversations that don't actually do anything or achieve anything, but actually that they are powerful and they are effective. And then he gives this really interesting example. He says, "Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops." Now, it's a really interesting example, actually, that James gives us. Because he talks about Elijah, and he effectively uses these words. He says, "Elijah was a man just like us." Well, when I read that, I think, really? I don't think Elijah was a man just like me. I mean, I certainly don't feel anything like Elijah. You know, when you read the stories of Elijah, this is a powerful guy. You know, he was just big. He was a giant of the faith. He's sort of one of the ones that the Jewish people would look back and go, he was one of the big guys. He was sort of the cornerstone for a period of time. I mean, he was a prophet in the land. He heard the voice of the Lord. He followed God. He went up to the top of Mount Carmel and he managed to call down fire from heaven. I mean, how could he possibly be a man just like us? Because I certainly haven't known of any time when my prayers have been that powerful. And yet what James is saying is actually what Elijah did was he positioned himself in a place where his prayers could be powerful because he understood the power of God and his reaction and response to that. He understood his position with God. And he understood how to approach God, he understood how to listen to God, and he understood how to move in prayer in that place. And that's why his prayers are powerful. And so we're actually going to flick back to 1 Kings, and we're going to look at the life of Elijah. And just to give you a little bit of background, what's happened up until this point, because we're going to start in chapter 18, what's happened up until this point is that the Lord came to Elijah and said, I am going to withhold rain from the land until my word. And he spoke to Elijah and he said that. And Elijah went to Ahab the king and he said, there'll be no rain on the land until I say. So he was the conduit for God. God had spoken to Elijah. Elijah had spoken to the king. This is how it's going to be. And then the Lord sent Elijah off to a place called the Cherith Ravine, where there was a brook. So he would have running water. Even though there was a drought in the land, there would be running water there for Elijah. And the Lord said to him, I'm going to look after you there. I'm going to give you this water from the brook, and I'm going to feed you. And then he said probably some of the worst words that Elijah ever heard in his life. I am going to get birds to feed you. I'm going to send you ravens, and they will bring you bread and meat. Yuck. Like, you ever thought about that? Gross. Right? I mean, how unsanitary can you be? I mean, I'm pretty sure that ravens are like crows. Here's your breakfast, you know? Disgusting. Now, the ravens are turning up each day and they're sustaining him by giving him food, which, of course, he has to eat because it's been provided by the Lord. But let me tell you, this is not nice for Elijah, you know? This is not one of those times where he goes, oh, the Lord has answered my prayer and how good is my life? I feel so blessed and looked after. No, this is one of those times where he is having to pay the cost of following what the Lord said, because the Lord is wanting to bring the people of Israel back to himself. See, what he's done is he has given Elijah a plan for the people of Israel. He said, I'm going to withhold rain. I am going to give them drought. And then I'm going to show my power. And it's not until after that happens that the rain will come. It's after that happens, when they have come to that place and they understand that I am the Lord and their hearts turn back to me, that is when the rain will come. And in the meantime, those 3.5 years were horrible, painful time. Elijah then goes, the brook dries up, so at that point you'd be going, well, hello, Lord? And he sends him off to a widow in a place called Zarephath. Sends him off there, and he says, she will provide for you. And then when he arrives, she's having her last meal because she's got no food left. And so then the Lord says to Elijah, well, I'm going to provide through you. And so every single day, she would wake up in the morning, there would be a tiny little bit of oil, there would be a tiny little bit of flour, just enough for that day, just enough provision for that day. And then her faith would continue to build and her trust would continue to be tested every single day as she used that provision and then woke up the following morning to find a little bit more. Elijah goes from that place and he goes to Mount Carmel. And at Mount Carmel, he stands up before the people and he says, let's find out whose God is real. And all the prophets of Baal, of which there were numbers of them, would all stand there before their altars and they would cry out for Baal to answer their prayer and to send fire and light up the sacrifices that they put out for him. They got so frenzied that they started to slash their own skin in a hope that somehow Baal would listen to their prayers. And Elijah started to taunt them because, you know, why not? Maybe he's on the toilet. Maybe your God's gone for a holiday. Maybe he's having a sleep and you need to yell louder, he says to them. But there is no answer from Baal. And then Elijah prays a prayer and fire falls from heaven and totally obliterates the sacrifice that was there. And God answers the prayer and the people come in absolute wonder and awe of God and they say, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." You see, it's at this point that Elijah knows that the answer to the first prayer about rain is about to come to pass. Just before this, in chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land.'" And so he did. And he comes to Ahab and he says, "We're going to have this duel." They go up to Mount Carmel and God answers spectacularly. He answers the prayer of Elijah. Why? Because Elijah knows exactly the prayer to pray because he has been building a relationship with the Lord over all of these experiences. He's been taken to a place where he has to rely on him daily for food. Firstly from nature, then from a person. But nevertheless, this constant provision that God was going to provide daily for his needs, he's learned what it means to be alone with the Lord and just communicating with him, communing with him, understanding the relational connect with him. And then he's found himself in a place where he has to administer the grace of God to somebody else. And he's learning the voice of God, what God was intending on doing. And he knows that the end game is that God is going to show himself to the people of Israel. And he is going to declare, "I am the Lord." And then they will turn to him. See, it's at this point that Elijah finds himself just grabbing hold of all of that history, of all of that relational connect, those prayers that have been prayed backwards and forwards, him hearing from God, him praying to God, this relating backwards and forwards that takes Elijah to a place where he can stand up at the top of Mount Carmel and know that his prayer will be answered in front of all of those people. And it continues on in chapter 18, verse 41. "And Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain.' So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. 'Go and look toward the sea,' he told the servant. And he went up and looked. 'There is nothing there,' he said. 7 times Elijah said, 'Go back.' The 7th time, the servant reported, 'A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea.' And so Elijah said, 'Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you.' Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel." You see, what Elijah was doing in this moment was he was finishing what God had already started 3.5 years earlier and required him to pray. See, God had a plan and action. He was wanting to show his power. He was wanting to show his glory. And he needed Elijah to be on board with that. He wanted to partner with him in that. He wanted to bring him into it so that they would do this together. And what was ending up happening at the end of this time at the top of Mount Carmel, which was not the end of the story, was that God was going to break the drought. And he was going to restore rain to the land. He was going to say to the people, "Now that you can see that I am God, now that I've used all of this stuff that's hard and difficult for you, I want to bless you and show you that I will provide for you." And at the top of Mount Carmel, once that sacrifice had been obliterated, they knew he was God, but the rain was still not there. And so Elijah took himself to this place where he did what I believe he had always done. He prayed. He put his head between his knees and he asked the Lord. Now, the interesting thing about it is that the Lord had already said to him, "I'm going to bring rain on Israel. I'm going to bring rain on the land." But it wasn't there yet. So Elijah prayed it in. He actually joined in this relational connect. He joined with God. He started to communicate with him and he prayed and he asked God to answer his prayer. You see, God wants to intersect with our world. He wants to show his power. He wants to show his glory. He is powerful. He is potent. He is omnipotent. But he wants for us to engage with him to see that power unleashed on earth and to make a difference. And what we see with Elijah, a number of things that we can learn from him about what powerful prayer looks like. And the first one is this: we need to be promptable. You see, Elijah was not praying a prayer that he came up with. He didn't just one day think to himself, oh, look, it's time for there to be no rain on the land. And by the way, now there's time for there to be rain on the land. He heard from God. We've talked about this whole idea of being promptable, being able to be prompted by the Spirit. For God to be able to somehow speak to us and show us what he's wanting to do, how he's wanting to make a difference. You see, it's from that place that Elijah prayed. He didn't just pray willy-nilly prayers. Often what happens with us is that we think to ourselves, well, I'm going to pray this thing, but we haven't actually even asked the question, Lord, what are you doing in this situation? We haven't come to him and said, what is it that you want to do here? What is it that you're trying to achieve here? And we come to him with a prayer that says something like this: I'm so unhappy. Life is just hard. Would you fix my husband? Please. You know, just fix him. I don't know what his problem is. I don't know what his issue is, but I'm sure that you do. So if you could just fix him, then I'll be happy. And we think about it, I'm mocking and I'm being silly, but we think about it really from that perspective. But I wonder whether you'd be prepared to come to him and say, Lord, what are you doing in this situation? What is it that you are trying to achieve here? What is it that you want the outcome to be? What is it that you're trying to do in my husband? What is it that you're trying to do in me? What is it that you're trying to do with this family? How is it that I can pray into that and see things change the way that you are wanting to unfold this plan? Because you see, so often God wants to actually use situations to change us and to transform us and to grow us and to deepen our faith. But we're there and we're praying these prayers and we're praying away exactly what God is trying to use to engage with us. Because we didn't ask the simple question, Lord, what are you doing? And sometimes when we use this word promptable and we say, what's the Holy Spirit saying to you? A lot of people think to themselves, I don't know. I don't know how to tell what the Spirit is and what the Spirit's saying, and I'm not sure that I can hear the voice of God because sometimes it just feels like it's me. I want to ask you this then. Are you perceptive? Can you just even be perceptive as to what God might be doing? And even just ask about it from that perspective. I wonder if there's a situation in your life, even over this past week, where it's a person or a situation at work, someone in your family, someone in your extended world, where it's just stood out to you. Something in this past week that has stood out to you. And even right here, as we're sitting listening today, would you ask the question, Lord, what are you doing in that situation? What are you trying to achieve in that situation? What are you trying to do with that person? Because I want to pray into that. Because that's when I see the power of God in action. We choose to listen to what God is doing like Elijah did. And we pray into that. The second thing that we see from Elijah is this: he was petitioning. He went and he sat and he knelt before the Lord and he prayed. He asked. You know, the Lord had said to him, I'm going to send a drought. Now I'm going to stop the drought, but the drought hadn't stopped. So he prayed, he asked, he petitioned. You know, the interesting thing about when we talk about, well, this, you know, what is God wanting to do? What is God wanting to do in this situation? Is that often people will go, well, if that's what God wants to do, then why do I need to pray? Because he can just do it. He doesn't need my prayers. If God's got a plan in action and he actually wants to do this with in my life, or he wants to do this with the world, then what's it got to do with me? He doesn't need my prayers, does he? And the answer is yes. He wants you. He wants you. He wants you to be in partnership with him. He wants to be in relationship with you. He wants to be conversing with you. He wants for you to be hearing his voice. He wants to be speaking to you and you listening. He wants for you to be sharing your heart with him so that he can listen and respond. You see, he's looking for a relationship. Of course he could just answer a prayer. Of course he could just do whatever he wanted and not rely on us, but that's not much relationship, is it? And he's actually after us. He's after our heart. Now, I think back to that previous chapter where Elijah found himself in that place with the widow. He could have answered her prayer and just filled up her pantry all at once. You know, you're destitute, you're down to your last meal. Here's your full pantry. You know, it's going to last you for a year. And she would have gone, oh my goodness, the magnificence of God. This is incredible, this provision. And she would have been overwhelmed and overjoyed for about a week. And then she would have forgotten him. Because we're fickle like that. And so what did God do? No, he gave her a little bit of provision every day. So that every day her faith would be tested, so that every day she would have to trust. And what was happening in that time is that he was building a relationship with her. He was building that trust. He was building that culture within her heart that said, I can come to the Lord continually, daily, speak to him about my needs, about everything that is going on, and understand and trust that he is there to answer. You see, that is the power of prayer. We need to be people who are prepared to petition, to sit, to kneel, to pray, to ask, to come to the Lord and to ask him for what he has already said he is going to do. Do you know, Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. Jesus himself would go to the Father and he would get up early in the morning and he would speak to him and he would listen to him. And it was from that place that he started to do his work for the day. And he had a powerful ministry. I want to ask you today, are you coming to him? Are you coming to the God who desperately wants to be involved in your life, but he wants you close and he wants you near? The next thing that Elijah did was that he persevered. I love this. He had his head between his knees. He already knew what God was going to do. He already knew that rain was coming on the land, but he was going to pray it into being, and he wasn't getting up until the prayer was answered. And so he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. In fact, he didn't even want to be interrupted to go and find out if there was a cloud in the sky. Instead, he sent his servant off to find out. And he stayed where he was and he continued to pray. And the servant kept coming back and saying to him, there's nothing there. And Elijah just goes, go back, have another look. And he just kept praying. You know, God requires for us to persevere. And it's not because somehow we need to build up a certain level of faith before his hand can move. It's for the same reason as before. He wants us close. He wants us to be a part of what he's doing. He wants us to feel that we have partnered with him in something and to see that come to pass. I can't tell you the amount of times that God has given me some kind of an inspiration to pray or a command to pray for something, and it has taken a heck of a long time. And then when the answer comes, it's so profound. I'm shocked that it happened because I was praying for so long that I didn't think that it would. Do you know what I think actually happens for a lot of us is that we feel like God has led us to pray a certain way, and we start to pray, and we might pray that way for, I don't know, 6 months. And then we think, oh, nothing's happened, and there's been no answer to this prayer, so I don't know, maybe I didn't hear God properly. Maybe it wasn't actually what he was wanting to do. Maybe I had bad pizza that day. Maybe I just don't really hear God like I thought that I did. And so we give up. And you know, in that moment where we walk away, I think that's the moment that breaks God's heart. Because he was there going, stick with this and I will change you. Stick with this prayer. Stick with this petition. Persevere. And I am changing you. See, the time that we spend praying for something is not wasted time. It's actually spirit-changing, life-changing time. Elijah continued to pray 7 times. He kept praying and he kept sending that servant away to have a look for that cloud. And then he proclaimed the answer. I love this. Elijah, the servant, comes back and says to him, "I can see a cloud the size of a man's hand," which I think has to be the size that he sees it as when he holds his hand up to the sky, because if it was actually the size of a man's hand in the sky, he wouldn't be able to see. Fair? Yeah? It's good teaching you get here, I know. It's excellent. And anyway, so he sees a cloud the size of a man's hand. That's all he sees in the sky. And that's enough for Elijah. He jumps up. He's out of there because God answered his prayer. Well, guess what? God actually hadn't answered his prayer yet. There was no rain. There was just a cloud. But Elijah is already proclaiming the answer. In fact, he was proclaiming it before he even started praying. He went to Ahab and he said, "I can hear the sound of heavy rain." And then he sent off Ahab to go back to Jezreel. "Quick, you better go because there's a sound of heavy rain." Meanwhile, crickets. The sky's blue. There's not even a cloud in it. "I can hear the sound of heavy rain." "Okay, you're a bit of a weirdo, but good on ya." That's actually what was going on. But then as he prays and he petitions and he perseveres in prayer to bring about the very powerful thing that God had said he was going to do, and then he sees just the tiny little answer, the first part of the answer, not even the full answer. It's at that point that he is off and he is going and he is proclaiming, "This is God. God did this." I wonder how many times we will pray a prayer and then when God starts to respond or God even gives a small answer, we don't even give him credit. In fact, we didn't even notice the answer. Do you know how many times you pray and God responds and you just carry on as if it was normal? And God's there going, "Hang on a second, I answered your prayer. Are you going to give me any credit for this? Oh, sorry, I didn't even notice. I was just going about my day." God's there saying, "Hang on a second, this is my glory. I'm the one who brought this into being. I'm the one who deserves the glory for this because I am the one who answered the prayer." You see, actually, the more that we persevere, the more that we spend time on our knees, the more we realize the prayer when it is answered. And even if it is the smallest of answers, we understand that it is growing into the fullness of an answer. We need to begin to proclaim that God is the one who is responding, that God is the one who is bringing about the answers to these prayers. And it's as we proclaim that our faith builds, that we grow in our trust and our reverence for him. You see, prayer, as Pastor Dale was saying last week, is this relational connection between us and God, Almighty God, where he is wanting for us to join with him in partnership and see what he is doing on this earth. And in the words of Erwin McManus, I want to say this to you today. As we do this series over these next couple of weeks and we finish this series, I don't want for you to leave here going, "Okay, I'm going to pray more. That'll be awesome. I'm just going to pray more because it sounds like it's a good thing that I should do." How terrible if that's your conviction at the end of this series. Because guilt and good ideas will only last for a short period of time. What I want you to be convicted of over these weeks is the profound privilege that we have to speak and communicate with a God who is powerful, who wants to communicate back with us. Regardless of who you are and what you have done, that he wants you to be in his face, that he wants to be in your world, that he wants to use his power for good, that he wants to actually intersect in our lives, in our culture, in our society, in our families, in our workplaces, that he actually wants to see his power in action, and all he's asking for us to do is to come and interact with him. What a privilege! What a powerful privilege we have to come and be with him in that. I wonder if you'd stand right now and just close your eyes for a moment. And for those of you at home as well, just close your eyes and just stand before the Lord. And Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you would bring to mind one thing from the past week, whether a person or a situation, that you would bring it to mind right now, that one thing that you want to speak to us about, that you want us to pray into, that you want to show us your hand at work, what you are already doing, and you want for us to pray into that. Just bring to mind one thing for each of us, for everybody listening here today. And for some of us, we're thinking, I know exactly what that thing is. There's a conviction. And for others of us, we're going, oh, I don't know. Well, it could be God or probably me, and I'm not really sure. Just let those doubts dissipate, because it doesn't matter. I want to ask, Lord God, right now, that in that situation, for that person, that you would make yourself known, that you would reveal your power. Lord God, that you would remind us of this moment, you would remind us of this time, and throughout these next weeks and months, you would remind us again and again and again and again to pray for your will to be done in that situation, for your grace, for your mercy, for your power, for your glory. Lord, that you would be made known in that situation, in the life of that person, whether it's because of sickness, whether it's because of financial difficulty, whether it's because of relationship breakdown. Lord God, in every situation that you know, for every person standing here today and every person listening online, that you would show your power and that you would continually remind us to continually pray for that. I pray, Lord God, for my brothers and sisters today, that you would give us perseverance, that you would build our faith, that you would build our trust, and that you would take us into a deeper understanding of how to reach you, that you would take us to a deeper understanding of your great love and desire for us, and Lord, that we would see your power in action in a way that builds our faith to ask for more. And I ask all of these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
Never runs out on me. Because on and on and on and on it goes, for it overwhelms and satisfies my soul, and I never ever have.
us today. To help support the cost of producing this weekly radio program, send your donation to Crossway Radio Ministry, 2 Vision Drive, Burwood East, Vic 3151. For more information about Crossway, visit us on the web at crossway.org.au.